And hear nothing but what is here in this room and what comes from above. And Lord, we give you all the thanks and the praise and the glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I'd also like to introduce Pastor Michael Lando. Could you just stand up for a moment? Pastor Mike, I'm just a warm-up act tonight for Pastor Mike, who will take most of the session. I say that deliberately because the next 45 minutes or so, I hope, will be some of something that really jolts you. I am not aiming to be subtle in the next 45 minutes. I want to rattle the cage so you're ready for hearing about how to hear God. And so you're ready to hear about receiving the Spirit and living the Spirit for life. So I'm going to do a little bit of demolition work. I'm going to get the stuff out of the way that makes us resist the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the first things I want to say, that's why I called it fleeing the machine. You'll see why as we go along. The Spirit-filled life is not just a set of doctrines or church practices. It's a complete lifestyle based on the realities of the kingdom of God. Some people think you can live the Spirit-filled life if you pick up a little blue booklet, read it, pray the prayer on the back. Now, that's a great little booklet from Campus Crusade, but there's more to the Spirit-filled life than that. The Spirit takes over your life and directs your steps. It's a whole lifestyle, and when the Holy Spirit takes over your life, God, the creator of the heavens, the earth, all that's in them, takes over and he sets the agenda. You don't have an agenda because God, the Holy Spirit, takes over your agenda. It is a godly Christian lifestyle of pure grace that is radically opposed to the works-based things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it allows God to completely set our destiny and our priorities and our activities and means holding on very loosely to our own plans and ideas. When I get stuck on my own plans and ideas, even good plans and ideas, even plans and ideas about my ministry, and I stop listening for the little voice of the Holy Spirit, that's when I get tone deaf. That's why I make ministry clangers and take on projects that are too big or not the right thing for the right people at the right time. So I've got to let go of my own plans and ideas, and that's very tough. Now, I've invented these theological terms. These are Edmistonianisms. Well, I talk about the magic list and the machine. You want me to stand still, don't you?
Okay.
About all right, where? Joe, can you?
Wait,
you're right in the line of fire. I'll move over here, and then you won't be going through Joe's head. Right. Hannah got stuck in the 405 for an hour and a half. So, yeah. Okay. So the magic list that I'm talking about is the list of things that you believe that if they are acquired or accomplished will make you happy. If I acquire this, if I get my big red BMW, I'll be happy. If I accomplish this and get a PhD, I will be happy. If I get this big house that's bigger than my neighbor's house, I'll be happy. This is the magic list. And if we get the items on the magic list, like, you know, in those games where you go around picking up items and putting them in your bag, if I get all the items in my little bag, ding, the light will go up and I will be happy. So that's the magic list, and it exists in every one of our fallen minds. We have an idea of what's going to make us happy. Some things on that list can be truly weird. You know, we think that, you know, I thought if I could just get to 5'10", I would be really happy. But I was a late developer at school, so I had to get to 5'10", just made 5'10", and I was really happy. So there are things like that that you think in your life are going to make you truly happy. Now, the machine is the manipulative structure that you create in order to do all the things on the magic list so you can be happy. So you say, I've got to get this thing on my list, so I've got to get organized. I've got to get this woman and this, and oh, I've got to recruit this person, and I've got to make my mum do this, and my dad do that, and my uncle do this, and my cousin over there do that, and I've got to get all my friends organized. Just say you've got a party. You say, I want to have a party, and I want everyone that, so how can I get them all there? And you create a little machine to have that party so you can be happy. Now, some of us develop very sophisticated, tyrannical machines. We develop machines that pull everybody in, and we become manipulators. And we manipulate everybody to do the jobs on our magic list so we can be happy. And we don't care whether they're happy or not. as long as we can drag them into the machine. So the machine organizes people, money, resources, and your life around the magic list and makes you feel comfortable and in control. I'm in control. I have got my this in order. So I can get to my magic list. I am, my ego is in control. Donald Trump on The Apprentice. Right?
Yeah.
He's pushing, shoving, getting everything there. And his ego drives this machine. Not a literal machine, not made of cogs. It's a machine that comes out of your relationships. The machine does not care much about God except to get him on side to do jobs on the magic list. I want God's blessing so I can have a bigger bank account, you know, a prettier wife, whatever. And if I've got God's bank account, if I've got God's blessing, it will work for me. And, hey, God's job is to help me get my magic list. Now, that is called idolatry. It's also called covetousness. And a whole lot of other bad terms. So, that's where we want to get God. Now, the machine that I'm talking about is part of the thing we call the flesh. And it produces fleshly results. That which is of the flesh is flesh. So, you run around creating your little machine to fulfill your magic list, and you will get nowhere with God. The machine and the magic list have to go, because the Holy Spirit doesn't care about your magic list. I have found that in the ministry, God doesn't care two hoots about what I want. He cares about what he wants. And if an item on my magic list is some expensive gadget, because I'm a techno person, he doesn't care whether I get it or not, unless it serves his purposes. Right, so the magic list actually is demonic. And you're like, but my desires aren't demonic. Yes, they are. Some of them are. Some of the items on that magic list are demonic. Give you an example. The plastic surgeon with the beautiful wife. And he wants to have the prettiest wife to show off to all the other plastic surgeons. So his wife is on the operating table, constantly being perfected, this, that, and the other. Because his magic list says he's got to have the prettiest wife of all the plastic surgeons. And so he starts treating his wife like an object. Because that suits his magic list. And that magic list demand is demonic. It is depersonalizing the person he loves. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others, but God who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, etc. But here it says, we lived under demonic influence, fulfilling the lusts and desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that magic list is full of lusts and desires that are put in our head by demons. And they can even be religious ideas. For instance, if I think I'm more important than the pastor down the road, and my church ought to be bigger than the pastor down the road, so I'm going to accuse him of being a heretic. Right? Because that's on my magic list, to have a bigger church. And so that demonic idea enters into my head and becomes part of my list, and I start fulfilling it. And people say, I've got to have a bigger house, I've got to have a better house, I've got to have a house that shows off to my relatives. So I'll work three jobs, I'll work day and night, and I don't care if my kids don't get much attention, because my house has got to be the envy of all my relatives. That's a demonic idea that's put on the magic list, around which that person will organize all their resources, all their life, all their time, until they have nothing left, till they're consumed. So, this magic list, let's look at Jeremiah 17:9. It just basically says, the heart is deceitful and wicked, who, beyond all understanding, who can understand it? So our heart, out of which proceeds our ideas, tricks us. Our heart can be in league with the devil. Now, hopefully the Christian heart gets renewed, but there's still stuff in every heart that is in league with the devil. Envy, ambition, lust, pride. And those things put items on the magic list and tell our machine to fulfill that. So the magic list is enslaving. It's full of compulsions, laws, should, ought, must to. It can be very envious and ambitious and driven. It can even be religious. You know, you should earn God's approval. The demon puts that on your magic list. You should earn God's approval. So you have to be at church 22 times a week. And you must read 77 chapters of the Bible a day. And you must fast at least 4 days a week. And then you will earn God's approval. And the demon will drive you nuts. The demon will drive you into the crazy end of religion. And want you to go insane, mad, and die. And that has happened. Or it can be carnal, lustful, sensual, and very, very addictive. And we see plenty of that around. Now, my clicker's right. The machine, the system we develop, the habits we develop to fulfill our magic list, our ability to organize ourselves and others, is a prison. We get onto the treadmill. We start working. We start achieving. We've got these goals. We've got to get there. We've got to get there. And after a while, life becomes dull. It becomes a golden treadmill. It becomes a little bit more meaningless. We have to work a little bit harder. Maybe if I work a little bit harder and change my tactics, I'll reach that goal. Working all the time. And gradually we're bored. And inside we die. We become unimaginative. We become stultified. And gradually we become dead in our soul, in our spirit. And we're not hearing God anymore. We're not hearing the Holy Spirit. Now, quiet times are shrunk down to nothing because it's really important to keep that machine going. The machine is now in control. It creates emotional and spiritual deadness and uses up all our life energy. It's all getting sucked into the house, the job, the degree, the PhD. We've got to get there. And it's all sucked up into that. Now, I saw this growing up. My father was an executive, a partner in a rather major engineering firm, and all these other big shots would sit around the dinner table, and they'd have 3 glasses of red wine, and they'd say, "What are we doing? What's the meaning of life?" They were spiritually dead, but extremely successful. Now, the machine wants to exert ever more perfect control and enslave you and others. So you get systems like the Getting Things Done system, and all the lists that people have, and all the Covey Franklin programmers that people have. Now, I think I've said this before, when I was 30, I had it mapped out, the next 5 years in 15-minute increments. I had it worked. I had my schedule done. I was going to teach this course here and this course there, da, 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 da. Didn't last very long, of course. But I was enslaved to my religious missionary ambitions. I had everything, I thought, under control. But God messed that up. Thanks be to God. The machine can be internal. We can have an obsessive compulsive mindset that drives us. It can be at the family level. The whole family can become a machine. We work together to achieve our goals. We work to, and we've always got a job to do now. You know, feed cats, feed dogs, do this little plant, right? It can be at a business level. If you've ever worked for a fanatical boss. It can be a cult where people have got to hand out tracts all day long. An entire religion or an entire culture. And that can just become totally consumed. Now the machine resists the spirit because the machine has the ego at the center. This is my way of fulfilling my dreams, and I have my big American, Australian or Chinese or whatever dream, and I'm going to fulfill it in my strength because I'm a proud and independent person. And the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere near you while you're doing that because you've locked him out. You said, "I'm doing my works, not my faith. This is my agenda. I'll fulfill it my way. Go away." You haven't actually thought that, but you've created a system that repels the Holy Spirit. And that can include religion. That can include studying your Bible 24 hours a day. Because that becomes a machine for getting those things. Spiritual deadness. At the end of the machine is spiritual deadness. You see people without hope in routines, just existing. They're emotionless. You see some people in nursing homes. Those people have given up. They're just sitting there. You see chronic gamblers at the slot machines, and they're just there, and they've got that terrible stare in their eyes. You see stockbrokers who've lost everything, and they're just sitting there stunned because their machine has collapsed at the edge of the windowsill. You see people coming out of abusive cults. I used to do a lot of ministry to people coming out of cults. And they were just, they were spiritually dead. They didn't know about God. They were just robots. Satan's goal is to drive you insane and to take all you have and then to kill you spiritually and perhaps physically and emotionally by the magic list in the machine. If he can get you so intent on your goals that you become crazy, that you overwork, that you kill yourself, that you have a heart attack at the age of 35, and that you never think of God, he's done his job. And he's done his job by getting you to fulfill, to have crazy desires and a crazy means of fulfilling those crazy desires. And you believe that that's the right way to do things. When you're inside the magic list in the machine, it seems sane. It seems real. But it's not real. It's your fantasy. And people standing outside of you can tell you, hey, you're nuts. John, you're overworking. Grow a brain. But I can't see it. Oh, I've got these ministry goals. Oh, I've got to get this project. I've got 20 in their cafes in Indonesia, this website, and that. I've got it all done. I think I'm sane. Everyone else says, no, John, you've gone off rails again. Get back. Get back to the Holy Spirit. Get in the flow. Okay. So, Satan wants to drive you nuts. Now, what does God do with the machine? He utterly opposes it. He stomps on it. Every time I get in that mode, he smashes it. Now, Psalms 33. Go write down homework. Read Psalm 33 over and over. It's a great psalm. We're just going to pick a few verses out of it. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. God messes up everyone's plans, even those of the most powerful. God messed up Egypt. God messed up Syria. God messed up Babylon. God messed up Rome. Right? God messes up the big machines and the little machines. No matter how sophisticated you think you are, if you're Wall Street, God can mess up Wall Street. If you're Bank of America, God can mess up Bank of America. No matter how big, how smart, how organized, how tough, how many B-52 bombers you've got, God can mess you up. God is always tremendously disruptive. Now, when things get disrupted, and I believe we're heading for major disruption, when all this stuff falls out, the only way to survive is by being a spirit-filled person. Because the Spirit leads you through the darkness, through the trouble, through the disruption, and gets you out of there. For instance, just before the siege of Jerusalem, when the Romans were coming, an angel appeared to the Christians who were, you know, in Jerusalem and said, get out of this city now and flee to this particular place in the desert. So all the Christians in Jerusalem went out and they fled to a particular place in the desert and they were safe. God's leading, their ability to hear the Spirit, saved their life. In contrast, when Paul was on board that ship and he said, don't leave this winter harbour. I've heard God, don't leave this winter harbour. And they said, no, we're not going to listen to you and your God. We're going to go our own way. Resulted in shipwreck. When we fail to listen to the Holy Spirit and God busts up our machine or our boat or our organisation of life, or we get a virus, we get a cold, or an accident happens to our life and things get messed up, then we've got to hear the Spirit for the way out. And if we refuse to hear the Spirit, it gets messier and messier and messier until we hear the Spirit. And then God will show us the way out. We don't know what to do. You think, I say that to yourself. I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. The president doesn't know what to do because we don't know the future. Only God knows. All we can do is listen to him. God is sovereign over all plans. Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh. The people he has chosen to be his own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees everything. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers their works. And he individually shapes their hearts, it says in one translation. He individually crafts your heart. He knows what is best for your life. And what he speaks to one person may be different for another. The machine, all this organization we have to achieve our objectives is actually an illusion. And Psalms 33:16-17 says, a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. And the horse was the sort of powerful technology of that day. It provides no escape by its great power. The manipulative schemes of our own security are useless, even if we have kings, armies, and powerful technologies on our side. There is nothing that can save you when everything crashes around you, when there's the big solar flare that takes down the grid, when a meteor strikes the earth. A week without power in Los Angeles after an earthquake, and this city would be unlivable. No water would pump, no sewage would go anywhere. You know, it would be an unlivable city within a week. So all we have to do is have the power grid go down, and we're in trouble. The deliveries would stop arriving. Most supermarkets have 3 or 4 days of stock. Well, all they have is what's on the shelf. They have an unpacking room at the back, just-in-time management, and come the big trucks, they unload them, and panic buying, that would be gone in 2 days, 3 days. It would all be gone. Albertsons would be empty. Costco would be empty. We would have no food. A week to 10 days after the grid goes down in Los Angeles, we are in major trouble. Our cell phones are no longer charged. The cell phone towers no longer work because their backup batteries are gone. It's all over. And our strength, our reliance on all this technology and all the money and everything we have. You know, I had a friend who lost 70% of his retirement when the stock market crashed. What happens when you lose 70% of your retirement? He's worked for that and it's gone. God is our true security. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for Yahweh, he is our help and shield. It is not our schemes that keep us alive in famine. It's not your investment that keeps you alive in famine. It's not your energy that keeps you alive in famine. But God alone in whom we trust. So when I went to the Philippines in 2001 with $800 in my pocket and I stayed there 4.5 years. My $800 ran out in about 10 days. God provided. So we could depend on God's security. Waiting for God. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh. We put our hope in you. When we give up our own schemes for self-satisfaction and wait on God, just trusting him, then we will rejoice and we will know his faithful love. We have to decide to trust God. Now, I've had a pretty stressful 10 days or so, and I won't go into the details of that, but during that time, I have to say to God, I'm trusting you to solve this issue. I'm trusting you to solve this issue. I am trusting in you to solve this issue. And I have to roll it on the Lord. Because I know that this issue is not something I can solve with my own brain. It is an issue beyond my ability to resolve. But I know that God saw it coming, and I know that God will resolve it. And I have to decide not to do John's running around in circles with his hair on fire trying to come up with a scheme to solve it. I've learned that that doesn't work. I have to trust God. What is faith? Faith involves abandoning the magic list and fleeing the machine. You forget about what you want. You are no longer in charge of what you want. Now, you have legitimate desires as a human being. There are legitimate ones, and God will allow those to remain. But you surrender the whole list to God. And if he wants to put something back on it, great. If he wants to remove it, fine. So, the magic list has to go. What you want doesn't matter. What I want doesn't matter. And what I want you to do doesn't matter. And what you want someone else to do doesn't matter. The magic list has to go. You go to the cross, you deny yourself, you replace your will with God's will, and you give up manipulating, fretting, pushing and shoving. And all the other verbs we can put in that list. God becomes the total Lord and not the divine butler or the magic genie. When the magic list and the machine's in control, God, I need this. God, I need that. Jeeves, come here, etc. Right? And we want God to appear and do stuff for us. That is not the Christian life. You live by the Spirit as one born of the Spirit. Abraham got the idea. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, the big city of that day. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Your life is a heavenly life, looking forward to a heavenly city. You are basically a spiritual being having an earthly experience. And the end result of your life will be spiritual rewards and a spiritual life, because everything else goes back in that coffin box. Everything else goes in the ground with you or off to your relatives. At the end of the day, it's the city above that you seek, whose architect and builder is God. You don't construct your life. God's your creator, and he constructs your life. Now that's, I'm sounding mean, and I'm sounding like I'm stomping on dreams. I'm not doing that at all. I don't want to sound like some religious nutcase who hates humanity and hates dreams. I want you to be you. I want you to fulfill the legitimate dreams that God has put in your heart. But I want them to be God's dreams, not the demon's impulses and compulsions. So there are going to be genuine godly desires in your heart and your mind. There'll be genuine things that are just you, that you want. They're legitimate. They're real. You can ask God for them. But there's also impulsive, compulsive, destructive stuff. Okay. Obeying the call. Abraham was called out of the biggest machine of the day, Ur of the Chaldees, to experience a life of faith, hope, and spiritual freedom. Obeying the call frees us from the grinding dullness, anxiety, and hurry of enslavement to our own or someone else's desires. The rich young ruler, he had everything organized. I've got it. I've done all these commandments. I've got this. I've got that. I've got all the money. I've got my machine's complete. But he realized he was empty. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Dismantle the machine and give it away to the poor." Dismantle everything that's keeping you self-reliant. And then he couldn't, and then he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into heaven, because their own ego machine that they have developed is so massive. The wind. The spirit for life is like wind. Jesus says this in John 3:7-8, the wind that blows. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The spiritual life is free, it's unconfined by the wind, and it's not bounded by any religious institution. Now, Nicodemus was one of the top head honchos of the Sanhedrin. That was his council. He had it all organized. He was one of the three richest people in all Israel. Multi-millionaire by today's standards. Wealthy, powerful, and Jesus says to him, you have to become like a little child, be born again, get rid of all that stuff. You actually don't have it together. And you're locked into your rigid ways. When you get unlocked from your rigid ways, you'll be able to blow with the Spirit, like Philip. We see Philip going down here to the Samaritans, then over there to Gaza, and just following, and then he's picked up and taken to Azotus. He's moving in the Spirit. Same with Peter. He's over here, and an angel appears, go to there. Preach to Cornelius' household. He's moving in the Spirit. He's not inside some rigid structure. They're out there barefoot in the wilderness. They're out there with God. They're out there in the good wilderness, not the bad wilderness. They're outside of all those human systems and structures. We may have to be in them temporarily for this or that, but our soul is not inside them. Our soul is free. The Spirit in the flesh. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. If it is a fleshly program, even in a church, if the program is fleshly, all you'll get is flesh. You will get proud Bible college students, or you will get arrogant disciples, or you will get argumentative people produced by the flesh programs. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. And so that which we do as Christians has to be born out of the spirit. It's got to come from the spirit. It's got to be spirit-led ministry. Otherwise, it's just flesh ministry. Plenty of that. We don't need it. Right? So it's got to come from the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and flowing through us. Otherwise, it's just flesh. It's just the list and the machine. It's just ego. It's just men's methods. God's methods is filling with the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit and the flesh are opposite. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the Spirit and the flesh are opposed. The Spirit is opposed to your magic list. The Spirit is opposed to the machine. The Spirit is opposed to your ego. The Spirit is opposed to your touchiness. The Spirit is opposed to your manipulation. The Spirit is opposed to all things that come out of the flesh, even sometimes your organization. When I think I've finally got it, now I've got my diary's full, I've got everything organized, the Holy Spirit goes and disrupts it. God wants me to flow with God and not with my desire to have everything lined up, except to be lined up with Him. We need the Spirit. Romans 8, 4-9. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, our own goals. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to the law of God, nor indeed can it. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We don't have the Spirit, we're not of God. You can be as religious as the Taliban, you can be as fanatical as they are and not have the Spirit of God, because that's all flesh. That's all. You can be. You can have obey all the Pharisaical and Talmudic and this and this, or you can do all the Baptist things, all the Pentecostal things, in the flesh, and it's flesh. And you've got to have the Spirit of God. You got to say, Lord, fill me. Lord, anoint me. Lord, bless me. Lord, make my inmost being rivers of living water. The world versus the Spirit. He, that is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. Next verse. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. There's a world Spirit and there's a Holy Spirit. You go to some places and you say, this is you can feel the worldliness of it. Those worldly places where there's the spirit of the world, where God seems locked out, the Holy Spirit is not there. Because the spirit of the world, on worldliness, and the spirit of Christ are opposite and are opposed. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. And I remember after 9/11, I was in the Philippines, and we could get on our cable, we could get CNBC, but of course we got it in Philip. It was simultaneous with New York, so we were getting the middle of the night program or something like that. And at some point during the day, they did that thing where they stood on the Capitol steps or somewhere and sang God Bless America. And the guys on CNBC were going, what's this about? What's this God stuff? Oh, get this off air. Right? Because that's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of mammon, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't understand someone singing God Bless America. They were just baffled by it. They didn't hate it. They were just baffled by it. This is irrelevant. That was their feeling. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of the world are opposed. Now, this means we have to go outside of where we're comfortable. We have to go outside of our organized little place. And we have to get hold of God. When there was a revival in Israel, where did they go to meet John the Baptist? In the wilderness. That's where you go to find God. He's outside the gate. He isn't in the systems. He isn't at the top of some big steeple somewhere. He's not in the Vatican. He's not in a lot of churches. He is where, he is out there in the wilderness wanting to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to go out there and seek him. He wants you to let go of your agenda. And if you try and stay in control, you will have a mediocre Christian life. Because you're trying to remain in control when God wants to be in control. And you'll always be a little bit of you that wants to be boss when God wants to be boss. And you've got to let go of that little bit of you. And you've got to let go of status, and you've got to let go of success. It says of Jesus, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. When you abandon the machine, people think you're a nutcase. They think you're mad. Because you don't have their goals, you don't have their magic list, and you don't seem to be looking out after yourself. Because you're allowing God to look after you. Things start changing. They say, oh, this person's, John's lost it. Or someone's lost it. He's got religion. But in fact, you're getting the Holy Spirit. God exists outside of all the human systems, in the life of the Spirit, in the wilderness with Jesus, John the Baptist, and all the saints. We need to flee the machine and seek God, who may take us to some unusual places. We must totally let go of our own agendas, surrender to God, and walk in the Spirit. It says of Babylon, Revelation 18, Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxury. Then I heard another verse from heaven, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. In the end times, the system will be so perfectly organized. Everything will run. Antichrist in control. Babylon goes here, we make money, we trade, we do this, we do that, we get wealthy. We go here and there, it'll be perfect. And God will say, no, that's immoral. It's wicked. Come out of that system. And listen for my still small voice. Outside of all the holy burly. We have to thirst for the Spirit. This is my last slide, Mike, if you want to come up. And I'll put this on you in a sec. And he said to me, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give from the spring of the water of life freely to him that is thirsty. He that overcomes, I shall give to him these things, and I shall be God to him, and he shall be to me a son. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You've got to thirst enough to let go. The Holy Spirit's got to be important to you, and Jesus has got to be important to you enough to let go. You've got to thirst for the things of God. You've got to pursue them with the thirst of your own heart. Because if you stay where you are, trying to run your own show, you're going to end up spiritually dry, spiritually dead, and crazy. Because you will try religion, and religion will drive you crazy. You'll try and do it the religious way instead of the spiritual way. And you'll end up all bug-eyed and out of tune. It won't work. You need